Let's give God our praise for allowing us to come here to worship Him today. Thank you guys for leading us. Great job. I also want to celebrate this weekend. The Langham family got a great report. Kirk's daughter, Katie, has got a good report, and she is cancer-free from what I understand. Let's praise God for that. Praise God, Kirk. Man, it's good to celebrate answered prayers and knowing that God is in control in the midst of the storm and whenever the clouds part, He is in control. A couple weeks ago, I asked many of you, if you were here in the sermon, we talked about waiting, how it's hard to wait. I asked, how many of you do you find it hard to wait for Christmas? And like 80% of your hands went up. I don't know if you remember that day. It is hard to wait for Christmas. I wasn't really surprised by that. But I've come and encountered this new person in my life in the last few years that it is the hardest from anyone else I know to wait for Christmas than this person. And it's my daughter, Daily. She's 5 years old. And she just has a hard time waiting for Christmas. And she's a little bit confused now because she started to hear about Christmas coming and seeing signs of Santa. And then when the snow came this weekend, she thought, surely Christmas is here. So much so, she wanted to put up her Christmas tree in her room. It is about a 2-foot pink Christmas tree with pink lights, and it serves as a great nightlight until she falls asleep. But so we put it up. We allowed her to put it in her room, and she was amazed by that. I mean, she was on cloud nine. For the past 18 months at least, every night we've had a routine. We'd read Daily a story, and then I would sing her a song, and then we would pray with her. And strange enough, you might think that's strange. Tiffany's the one who reads a story, and I'm the one who sings. I don't know why, but that's the way it is. And for the past 18 months, we have sang at least every night, Jesus Loves Me. But because the Christmas tree was in the room this weekend, and it was Christmas time, after the story was read, and it was time for me to sing the song, and I knew what song it would be Jesus Loves Me, I was really surprised, not that I have anything against the song Jesus Loves Me, but I was looking for maybe something new to sing. I was surprised that Daly said, Dad, we need to sing a new song. We need to sing a Christmas song. And I was like, man, that's great. What song would you like to sing? And she thought for a little bit. She looked at the tree and she looked at me. And then she looked at the tree again. And after a few moments, she says, Dad, I want to sing Jesus Loves Me Christmas style. I was like, I'll see what I can do about that. So I tried my very best. But I love the fact that little Daly is encouraged by the truth that Jesus loves her. I love the fact that day after day, night after night, she enjoys hearing that Jesus loves her. We need to all be confident of this great love of Christ, this one love that changes everything. My hope and prayer for us today as we study God's Word is that you be amazed at Jesus' love for you. Not just a little 5-year-old girl. Not just the choir who sings beautifully, but Jesus Christ loves you. And I hope you catch a glimpse of that like never before. And you're going to be very lucky. I'm not going to sing to you about it. We're going to study God's Word together. That you would become in awe of this God who loves you, even though He knows every one of your sins, every one of your fears, and every one of your doubts. That perfect love goes beyond all that. I pray that you understand and receive God's one perfect love that can change everything. Maybe you're here today, and because of your past and the person you become, you can't imagine anyone loving you ever again, let alone God, knowing all that you've done wrong. But it's possible. I pray that through His Word and the Holy Spirit, you would know His love and you would accept it. Most of us have a few memories of moments when we truly have felt loved. When we truly have felt love that we don't deserve. Maybe it's that moment where you have felt lonely and you were literally alone, and then all of a sudden someone came into your life that you trusted very much and they were there to encourage you, to love on you. Maybe it was that time when you needed help and you couldn't help yourself, and then all of a sudden that person was there to meet your needs and you felt that love. Maybe it was that time when that someone saw that evil and terrible thing you did, and yet they stood beside you and said, it'll be okay, I love you. To be honest, we all would give anything for that type of love to be in our lives all the time on that regular basis. We all desire to feel that type of unconditional love no matter what we've done, no matter who we've let down. Paul describes how that type of love changes us and what Christ's love does for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our theme verse for this morning, and really this whole month, is this: for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love changes how we look at things. In our best times, in our worst times, what Paul here is saying is Christ's love drives us. It pushes us forward. It keeps us growing. Most literally, this would be Christ's love urges us to action. It urges us to be more like Christ. This word compel is powerful when we know Christ's love. But this word compelled is exactly opposite of a word we often are changed by or driven through. Last week, some of you may have felt this word that's different than compel, that's really unhealthy if it's taken to the extreme. The word is convicted. I heard from a number of you that after last week's message, when we studied about God's same love and how it should lead us to love the least of these, that you felt convicted. And there's a big difference between being convicted to do something that's good and being compelled to do something that's good. Convicted often comes from guilt and responsibility, and I have to get it done. Convicted often comes from, hey, I know I can't do this, so I'll do this. And I saw it play out in front of me last week. Some of you may have felt even convicted this morning as we were talking about the Operation Christmas Child boxes. And Jesse, meaning well, just like I did last week, said, hey, our goal is 1,400. If you take one last week, why don't you consider taking another one for a boy or girl and have one of each? And sometimes we're convicted or guilted into doing things. And it's okay for a time. But last week, as some of you were leaving, you literally said, as you had like 12 boxes you couldn't even see over, you're like, thanks for convicting me, preacher. And I didn't know what to say in return. It's the concept, I really can't get into foster care. I don't believe I can adopt, but I can sure get as many boxes as I can hold so I can feel good about today. I am so thankful that you were convicted enough to be responsible to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But here's my prayer, is that that conviction turn into being compelled to be like Christ because he first loved you, not because you're guilty. Here's the beautiful thing about Christ, that when we accept his love, we are no longer convicted by anything, but we are set free to love like he's loved. That's what the difference of convicting and compelling means. Christ's love compels us. While there are times, please understand, that Christians will do things because of their responsibilities, their duties, their things that we're to do out of honor and respect for God, I pray that we'd become more and more living, serving, and loving because of Christ's love for us. That sets us free. Not that it convicts us. So let's look back to the scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and find out why or what reason we would be compelled. The first one is this: Christ's love compels us because we're convinced of the cost. Have you ever thought about the cost of the love of Jesus? Paul tells us what it is. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:14. It says, for Christ's love compels us. We've already been there. That's that responding out of his love for us. Because, the Bible says, we are convinced that one died for all and there all died. Paul just tells us why we should be compelled by it. Because of the convincing of the cost. Did you hear that? God's word says the cost of his love was that his son died for you, every one of you. Every single one of us are recipients of that great love of God that comes through Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross. Even though there may be a time in your life right now where you're like, I'm stepping away. I've done so many things bad. There's no way God really wants a relationship with me, so I'm going to step away from God and just see what happens. Some of you may be running away from God. I mean, you may be here today just because you're trying to figure some things out, but you literally, in your heart, you're running away from God. Some of you may be in a position just this week, you said, God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And yet, you know the truth? This scripture says, God sent his son to die for you. No matter how much you pushed him away, no matter how much you've run, no matter what you've declared, the truth is that Christ's love compels us because he died for you. Each one of you. And if you're here today thinking, I don't think Christ died for me, that's exactly who he died for, because you're far from God right now. Christ died for us. At the core of what God is reminding us through his word is that God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. That's a big deal. Think about it. It's a huge deal to be willing to die for someone, even one person, let alone everyone. I mean, think about it. Who would you die for? Who would you be willing to risk your life so they could live? I mean, how long is the list? Is it one or two people, or is it everyone? Or is it just the people in this church, or is it the people that you live with? Who would you die for? What are their names? There's no bigger cost than to die for someone that they might live. On April 14, 2004, so it's not been that long ago, United States Marine Corporal Jason Dunham was a squad leader and was conducting a reconnaissance mission in Iraq during a wartime. And as he was on this mission, his soldiers around him began to hear rocket-propelled grenades fly overhead about 2 kilometers away, and they began to hear gunfire. So they began to move on that position because they knew their fellow soldiers had driven into an ambush. So Jason and his fellow Marines advanced, and they quickly began to receive gunfire upon themselves also. So Jason decided to come out of whatever vehicles they were traveling in and by foot kind of go around and get in front of the insurgents that had ambushed his fellow soldiers. The team stopped some vehicles that were leaving this ambush that were Iraqi vehicles, and he began to engage some of the insurgents that came from these vehicles, so much so that one of them began to be in a physical fist fight with Jason. He realized the guy that he was in a fight with threw down a grenade right in the midst of him and his soldiers. Without hesitation, he announced the Marines of the threat, and then he saw the grenade settle on the ground. He took his helmet off his head, and he placed the helmet on top of the grenade, and then he put his body on top of his helmet. You know the rest of the story, and a few moments later, that grenade launched. But through his bravery, his body and his helmet absorbed most of the explosion, and his fellow Marines were saved from the blast. In an ultimate and selfless act of bravery, he was fatally wounded, and his fellow Marines and friends lived. 8 days later, Jason Dunham died surrounded by his family and friends. What a high cost that Jason paid. He in that moment, he did not hesitate but to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus says, there is no greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. No greater love. And yet that's what Jesus did for each one of us. We weren't Marines. We weren't church members with him at the time. We were sinners saved by grace. And Jesus says, I'm going to take this one for the team. I'm going to allow myself to be sacrificed for you. No greater love is than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. That's why it's so appropriate that today, on November 11th, we do slow down and say thank you to our veterans. The ones that are here today know they didn't have to lay down their lives, but they were willing to do so. They invested, they sacrificed, they even put themselves in harm's way to save our freedom and to protect life from their friends. If you're a veteran today, I want to say thank you. If today, if you're here as a veteran, if you've served our armed forces in any way, whether in the past, the present, or if you're just enlisted and you haven't served yet, would you please stand? We want to say thank you. Would your veterans please stand of any armed forces? Let's praise God for them. When those men and women enlisted or they were drafted or whatever it is, they probably did not have a long list of everyone they were willing to protect and stand up for. But they did. It's a big deal to be willing to sacrifice so much. So let me ask you again, in first viewing what Christ has set as the example, and then on a day like today when we see the example of our veterans who've served so well, who would you be willing to sacrifice yourself for? Who would you be willing to lay down your life so they could live? How long is your list? What are their names? My love for this community has begun to grow more and more. In the past year, I've enjoyed Bond County, Greenville specifically. But as a human, I would not die, I think, on a random day for a random person just from Bond County without some type of movement of the Holy Spirit or urgency of the situation. Not everyone in Bond County is currently on my list. It's just a reality. Then I got to thinking, man, I love this church. My love for this church is growing. But the average member, without seeing your face, without knowing your name, I don't think I could be compelled right now to die for just anyone for any reason. So who's on your list? I have a list of people I die for, I know, day in and day out, every day. My wife, Tiffany, my four boys, my little daughter, my brother and sister and their families, my mom and dad. Since this is on the internet, my in-laws would also qualify. I think you get my point. It's hard to say, man, I would die for everyone, but that's exactly what God did. But he even took it to another level because he didn't do it. He allowed his son to die for everyone because you're on the list. Oh, it would be easier for me to die for you, and I think I would. If all of a sudden we had a threat come through that door, I would meet that threat at the door to protect you guys because it would be an urgent thing. But you know who I wouldn't send to that door to protect you? My son. Not any one of them. I would go to that door to protect us from harm, but I wouldn't sacrifice my son to save you. I wouldn't. Do you know how many people are on the list that I would send my son to die for? You know how many names are on that list? Zero. But that's not what God did. God says, I loved you so much. I love you so much. I'm sending my one and only son. I've got four. You think I could spare one? God says, I've got one, and I'm going to give him for you. I'm going to allow him to lay down his life. We see it in Romans chapter 5. You see it just the right time. When? When we were still powerless. Christ died for the ungodly. God didn't die. God and Jesus are the exact same. They're three in one. The Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But his Son died for us, the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died. God demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die. That's the cost. It can't be paid with anything else. And not only do we need to know the cost that compels us, but we need to be changed by it. Here's the second thing. Christ's love compels us because in it, we're completely changed. As followers of Jesus, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we're united with him in baptism, and it doesn't have to be in this tank, it can be anywhere, but when we accept Jesus, our Lord and Savior, you say, Jesus, we need our sins forgiven, and we believe your sacrifice is more than sufficient. The Bible says when we unite with him in death, when we're buried and we're raised in life, we're made to a brand new person. The Bible puts it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. I didn't read that quite right. Notice there's an exclamation point at the end of that. The new has come. This morning, Teague Allstat came forward, accepted Christ as Savior, and was baptized. Teague, even though he's not a very big guy yet, he's a growing young man. He is a brand new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's a beautiful thing. But what really changes in a young man like Teague or a person like you? The Bible makes it clear the main thing that changes our old self is done away with, that old sinful nature and our sins. What is gone is sin. In Romans 6, it says this, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. That we are no longer slaves to sin, but anyone who has died has been set free from sin. What has changed is the removal of sin. Praise God for that. You know, the reality is, though, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have not been buried with him in death and been raised to a new life, you still have sin, every one of you. But the new life, when we're completely changed, our sin is gone. We're set free to live a new life. And this is the third thing that happens when Christ's love compels us. It means we're capable of things that seem crazy. You may have not thought of this before. You've thought about the high cost of Christ's death. You've considered how it changed you. But oftentimes we don't get to the point where it leads us to be a little bit crazy. You're like, what are you talking about, Tyson? Well, read the scripture. Look with me. It says we're compelled by the love, and it tells us more about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. Paul says, if we are out of the mind, if we are out of our mind, he's basically saying, if we seem a little bit crazy, as some say, and they're being accused of being crazy, he says it is for God. If we are in a right mind, it is for you, for Christ's love compels us. That's how that is all written. He says, if people look at you and they see the things you're doing and they're like, man, that guy's crazy, he says, let everybody know it is for Christ. Paul is saying the world not only should see us being changed, but he also sees we should be seen as crazy, out of our minds, for his sake. Here's the practical way this begins to look sometimes. And I've, since I've been here, some of you have done this. Some people have taken a week's vacation to serve the Lord. Whether it be on a CIY trip with the youth, or a week of camp, or a week of vacation Bible school, or you're staying home to meet the needs of someone you know, and people are like, you took a week's vacation to do that? You're out of your mind. It's exactly right. It's for the sake of Christ. If the world will wonder sometimes why we forgive someone who's really hurt us terribly bad, it's for Christ's sake. The world will sometimes wonder why we give of ourselves, of our time and our talents and our treasure without receiving anything in return. It is for the sake of Christ. When the world thinks we're crazy because we take a step of faith and we don't know where our feet are going to land, it is for the sake of Christ. This is not going to be comfortable for some of you, but consider this. If you have never been accused of being a little bit crazy, you're like, well, that happens to me all the time. Now listen, a little bit further. If you have never been accused of being a little bit crazy for Christ and how you follow him, then you're probably doing it wrong. If no one's ever said, why in the world are you doing that? That seems like it's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, and you're doing it for Christ. If that's never happened in any shape or form, you're probably not following Christ to the extent you should be. We need to be seen as out of our minds for him, because what he did for us seems foolish to the world. And this is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 it says this, those who live for him should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. We're living for something bigger than ourselves, so when we live for it, it's not going to make sense to the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, the message of the cross is foolishness. What he's saying is, at the core, the idea that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, was crucified on the cross so that we sinners might live is stupid in the world's eyes. It's foolishness. It's crazy. It seems ridiculous for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's radical. It's strange. It makes no sense. But here's the thing. While all those things are true, it's radical, it's strange, and it makes no sense, it's the only way we can have salvation. So what are we going to do with that truth? Do we know it? Do we allow it to change us? Do we begin to allow it to let us live in a crazy sense? It compels us to the final thing of today. Scripture says it right obviously. It says this, Christ's love compels us because we're called to reconcile others to God no matter the cost. See, once we realize what Christ has done for us and we own it, once we let it change us, it's going to lead us to share it with others. That's what it means to reconcile others to God. The Bible calls us ambassadors. We're to be sharing Christ's truth to others on his behalf. 2 Corinthians 5 explains it. Look at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. He says the world's going to think we're nuts, so let's not look at the world the way the world looks at things. Let's look at them a spiritual way. Though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us a job, an opportunity. It's to reconcile others to him. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. He committed to us the gospel, that he died for us so we could live. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Here's the good news. This greatest message of all time has been given to us to share with the world. We are His ambassadors, and here's our job. We implore, it's the same idea as compel, we urge you to do this on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. If you hear one thing today, be reconciled to God. That means come back to Him. Allow Him and what He's done for us on the cross through Christ to reconcile, to restore the relationship you have lost with the Father, no matter the cost. Paul is in prison, as I read this last passage to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is in prison, and he is likely headed towards his death for the sake of Christ. And yet he asked for prayer. Listen to what he says. Pray for me. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak words that may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. What's interesting, an ambassador usually gets to move from place to place freely between countries to make relationships better. Paul is an ambassador, and God's saying, move for me, and yet the world's tying him down with chains. They put him in prisons. He said, but even in that, I want you to pray for me that I may declare the gospel fearlessly as I should. Because he knows it changes everything. Would you pray for me? That I would make the gospel clear, that we would continue as a church to fearlessly proclaim the good news that Jesus died for everyone. But don't just pray for me. Pray for everyone sitting around you, because we are all called to be ambassadors. Pray for everyone that we, as this church, First Christian Church in Greenville, that we would begin to be a little bit more crazy for Christ, because we believe it changes everything. Pray that we would proclaim the good news fearlessly. So it brings me to the final question. Who's on your list? Is it big? Is it small? Who's on your list? Not the people you would die for. I believe it's very unlikely that the majority of us will have to die for our faith. Now, it could happen. We could come into a great time of tribulation, and the church may be greatly persecuted, and many of us may die. I don't believe that's going to happen in most of our lifetimes. So if I don't have to die, what type of list are you talking about? Who's on your list that you're willing to proclaim and share that Jesus died for them so that they could live? We have it so simple today, guys. We could have a point where, hey, these are the people I die for. No, God is really encouraging us. Who are you willing to be an ambassador to? You might say, well, I've never thought of that. We all need to have a list of people that we are willing to say, Jesus died for you so that you could live. Who's on that list? Between now and the end of the year, here's my challenge. Make a list in your mind. Write it down. Put it in your Bible, put it on your mirror, put it in your wallet, somewhere where you know the list. And each one of your lists, it can be a list as long as it has just one. But just think of this, what if each one of us today would have a list of one that we would share the good news of Jesus with? It would change Bond County. It would change your family. It would change the kingdom of God. So who's on your list? Teague this morning responded, after being heard the good news. Now he needs to share that with someone else. Who are you willing to share to let know that Jesus died for them? This verse ends by saying, on Christ's behalf, we implore you to be reconciled to God. I implore you, I challenge you, be reconciled to God and become His ambassadors. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a simple challenge we see in the Word, that because of Christ's great love, it changes us. It sets us free to be a little crazy for your sake. And we're called to be your ambassadors. Lord, today, if someone here needs to make a decision, if they've been led to receive Jesus, I pray they move. Lord, all of us, as we've received, have been challenged to have someone that we're sharing your love with, the truth that Jesus died for each of us so we could live. Lord, today, if someone also has a clear mind that they want to be a part of this team, if we want to move forward together in working to be ambassadors for you, I pray that they would come forward and say, we're part of this church family. Lord, whatever the decision is, let us be clear that we're compelled by love, not by conviction, not by guilt, but set free to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us as we prepare to sing? I want to be real clear. If you want to receive the sacrifice Christ has given, come forward. If you want to declare maybe to Jesse or Dee or Matt, whoever's up here, hey, I've got this person I want you to pray with me about because I'm gonna be an ambassador for Christ for them in the next few days, let us pray with you. Maybe just ready to join the church, say, hey, we're in this together. Whatever decision is, please come forward. Let's sing.